All right, let's pray real quick. Lord, we ask you to let this teaching be fruitful and efficacious to the body. Let us show through your word what patience looks like from you to us and how we are to show it to others through your spirit. Amen. We're going to start in Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now we have endeavored to teach you of the spiritual fruit that develops from faith in Christ and the hearing and acting upon the gift of repentance. Steve spoke first of love and how without love you have no other fruits, it being the center and hub upon the growth of all other fruit. Then you were taught on joy from Jamie, and he expressed the joy a Christian has when he sees the joy of Christ and the fulfilling of God's will, and how he is to imitate that same joy that our God exudes. Then Michael labored to show you the peace of Almighty God and how the regenerate man has the same peace in the assurance of his salvation. Now, brothers and sisters, the task set before me is to show you the patience of your Creator and Savior from the text of Scripture. There are not many proof texts for such a fruit as this, but we, through the totality of our God's word, can see his patience. Look at Titus 1 again, starting at verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Here we see the apostle Paul in his greeting to Titus, highlighting the perfect plan of God and his promise to his people. But what I want you to focus on more for our purpose tonight is the timeline of God's redemptive plan. This redemptive plan is made known through the knowledge of the truth in accord with godliness and the hope of eternal life that God, who is no liar, promised to us. When was that promise made? It was made before the ages began. When was that promise made? It was made before the ages began. We continue on with verse 3. And at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. God, in his love for us, waiting in perfect and righteous patience, manifested that promise in his word. The plan of redemption comes to us as soon as Genesis 3. When Adam, our first father, sinned in the garden by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God declared a curse on mankind. But follow me into verses 22 through 24 and focus on the end of verse 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In verse 24, I want you to recognize that God did not destroy Eden and that the tree of life was not destroyed, but that God set a guard over it to ensure that no one may enter and eat of this tree of life who is stained with sin. This is a foreshadowing of the redemption of God's people to eternal life. When at the proper time, God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world in accord with the scriptures to be born of a virgin, live a sinless, perfect life, be executed upon a tree, to be resurrected on the third day, to reveal his resurrected body to over 400 eyewitnesses, then to ultimately ascend to the right hand of the Father. God, being just and righteous, made that tree of life accessible to the elect through the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Mr. Cruz uses two definitions to further explain patience: forbearance and long-suffering. In this illustration from Genesis to the resurrection of Christ, we can see the perfect forbearance of Almighty God. Mr. Cruz uses this definition for forbearance: the loving tolerance shown towards the weakness, failures, and sins of others against us, responding in compassion and mercy, and not retaliating in judgment or vengeance, no matter how warranted that may be. This definition encapsulates decently an aspect of patience our Lord has shown throughout the whole of redemptive history. We can look all the way from Adam to the coming of Christ, how throughout history, God has set his face toward redemption in a way that shows forbearance for his people. Now, as I mentioned before, when Adam was cast out of the garden, the tree of life was not destroyed. If it was not destroyed, then there must be a reason for God to leave it. As we read our Old Testament, we can observe the nation of Israel. We see this early on with Moses being disciplined by God for their lack of faith and disobedience to his commands and statutes. In Exodus 32, we see that when Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain, the people of Israel sought to make an idol of gold, a calf like the gods they left behind in Egypt. Though we know that they have received the law of God, the command, "You shall have no gods before me," they turned from their master and made and began worshiping another god. Now our God brought judgment upon Israel for their sin. And the scriptures say that day about 3,000 of the men of the people fell. But our Lord left his people alive in order to bring forth his redemptive plan. Our God showed mercy to some so that he may receive the worship and glory that he is due. In Exodus 32:34, God tells Moses, "But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." This phrase, "in the day when I visit," appears to be another foreshadowing, but of the Messiah. Though not directly stated, it reads as a warning to the sinner of the consequences of their sin. Israel continually throughout the scriptures breaks God's law. We see a continued pattern of idolatry, Israel chasing after false gods, God sending a prophet to warn them of their sin and the consequence of such sins. And finally, when the people God described many times as stiff-necked refuse to repent, he brings judgment in the form of exile and or plague. In all of God's righteous judgments toward his people, he always leaves a remnant of faithful men to remain faithful and fulfill the covenantal promises he made. Brothers and sisters, our understanding of patience and the definition given of forbearance is naturally understood in time. When anyone discusses patience, the first thing thought of is time. So I bring you to Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This passage is the gospel of our Lord, and where I would like to draw the contrast from the old covenant to the new. Remembering our topic today is patience. Our God in the old covenant veiled the eyes of his people so that they may not see the redemptive plan in its fullness and beauty. They had a man as their intercessor, a flawed, sinful man, who was appointed to sacrifice for the covering of their sins. But we who have put faith and trust in Jesus Christ have our Lord as our intercessor. God, throughout all of redemptive history, has been patient, more pointedly forbearing, in showing the full plan of redemption until the fullness of time had come, when he would reveal his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. No mere man has the patience of Almighty God. If we are disgruntled, disappointed, or disapproving of anything, apart from the blessing of wisdom God gives to his people, we are naturally inclined to follow the direction of our flesh to confront such a displeasure for our own pleasure. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, as heirs, adopted sons and daughters of Almighty God, we now receive the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into our hearts, moving us from slaves to sons of the living God. I hope you are able to see from Genesis to Christ's resurrection that God is displaying his perfect forbearance in the fulfilling of his redemptive plan. Next, I would like to look to Mr. Cruz's definition of long-suffering. Long-suffering is the ability to endure trials and hardships with joy, without losing faith in God or his good purposes. I believe this definition to be much better focused upon what is to come. I will be giving you more application. I will be giving you more application from this term. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul, in verse 8, is explaining the affliction they were experiencing in Asia. They were carrying heavy burdens on behalf of Christ and to preach and bring him glory. Paul is not alone in the affliction for the sake of Christ. Brothers, when you bring the name of Christ somewhere that is not openly accepting of his gospel, you will be despised. Paul is making the case that his affliction was so awful that he despaired life itself. In the book of Acts, Paul was stoned nearly to death, yet the life-sustaining Lord he serves kept him on mission. In verse 9, he explains how he felt the sentence of death, but what sustained him was not their will or personal fortitude, but their God, the God who raises men from the dead. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that this life was not all we had, but had a full understanding of God's complete promise. The promise found in Revelation 21, a promise of new heavens and new earth, a promise of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and the dwelling of God with man, the place where God wipes away every tear from their eye, where death is no more, the place where mourning, crying, pain have no place. Paul had a full and complete belief in this fact and knew that his God's promises cannot be taken away. He relied fully on the promise of the God that saved him and his Lord that died on his behalf to sustain him all the way to the point that God's will for him had been fulfilled. Paul did not fear the man that can kill his body, but feared the God that can cast his everlasting soul to hell. Brothers, look to the example of the Apostle Paul. He, knowing that he would be beaten and he would be jailed, found joy in his master and has shown an example to you, long-suffering, that only God can endow a man with. Let's not neglect verse 11. I believe it to be only secondly to the sustaining power of our God, the very next most important. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. God is honored by prayer, and prayer is a testament to the nature of our God. He receives prayer, meaning that he is a God that hears his people. But look at the point Paul makes about why you must help him in prayer. It is so that many will give thanks on their behalf for the blessings granted to them, through the prayers of many. Paul is telling us that God's people, praying for God's people, is a blessing to God's people. When we are weak and weary, our immediate course of action should be to go to prayer and petition our God. This is why we as a body of believers should tell each other what we are struggling with or our praises, so that we can petition God with you and for you. Prayer is a form of worship where the bride of Christ gets to reach into the heavenlies and speak to the Creator of all things created. So, brothers, do not neglect your right to petition your God. And do not neglect your right to petition on behalf of your brothers and sisters, who the Scripture says you have an equal standing before God with them. It is a means of grace our God gives us as co-heirs to the kingdom of the living God. Use it. Now I hope I have given you a basic understanding on how the Lord has had patience with his people through his redemptive plan, and how forbearance and long-suffering are shown in that plan. Next, I would like to tease out how we can apply the fruit of patience for ourselves and give you a slightly more practical, obvious, as he says in the book, it doesn't always apply to children and parenting, but you see my children, so this is what we're going to get today. All right. Like all the fruit, it is developed by God and grows stronger and more healthy by the Spirit-led study of who our God is. We as human beings living with and around other human beings have an ample opportunity to practice and grow in our patience. Children are one of the most efficacious means of growing and testing your patience. Our children need no instruction on how to sin. And on the opposite side, we need no instruction in how to respond sinfully against them. When our children disobey us, how do we respond? Do we discipline them and move on? Do we ignore the sin? I must confess that the answer to both of those questions within the same hour can be yes. I will be honest with all of you that when I was assigned this topic, I chuckled a bit. Not because I was being arrogant about the content or that it wasn't an important topic, but that our God in his providence allowed me, probably one of the most impatient men in this body of believers, to teach upon something that I fall so very short of our Lord's example on. If you don't believe me, ask my mother afterwards. She will verify the truthfulness of my confession. But the question that must be asked is, how does our Lord discipline, and how does that show his perfect patience? Does our God rebuke without correction, or discipline without a call to repent? The answer is no. We see a pattern in Scripture of God sending his word through prophets, calling out the sin of his people, and then declaring his judgment to them if they would not repent. Think of how our Lord is patient with us. We sin against him daily, and he continually forgives us of that sin. So we also, when correcting our children, must be patient with them. We must be slow to anger and ready to forgive. But we also must remain firm in the standard God has given all men, including our children. They are to honor their parents. Likewise, we are to not provoke them to anger. There is not a conscience-binding rule on how to discipline a child, but there is a conscience-binding rule on the attitude and disposition you are to discipline them with. In all of this, we must remain patient with them and allow them the necessary time through our instruction on how to act in accordance with the law of God. The last practical example I would like to give is one of a brother that is not what most would consider a fast learner or an information sponge when it comes to the Word of God. This example would be a brother who bears fruit and is under all circumstances a brother in Christ. This example is one that sometimes feels the most tedious and seems to push the patience we do have to the limit. In this scenario, we should remember just a few simple things about our God. He gives gifts, and not every Christian receives the ability to go beyond the knowledge of our God and what he has done for his people. And in my experience, these Christians are some of the most faithful and unwavering in their testimony. That being said, when this brother does not understand something, how we teach him must be with complete and total patience. I have a recent example I'd like to share. I will refrain from sharing the entirety of the details with you, but my neighbor was very certain about a particular theological position over the last 3 years or so, and just periodically we'd talk about it. Over the last 3 years, we discussed that topic, and he wouldn't budge. And just a couple months ago, I understand the position text. It's like, if that isn't patience, just seeing what God uses with that patience, right? So it's not even, you being patient with a brother doesn't necessarily edify you immediately. It edifies the brother. It allows them to learn. You being persistent yet patient with them coming to that understanding, it's a way to love them. Oh. All right. Now I'm going to draw this to a close. Our Lord, over the millennia, has shown patience to his people in his redemptive plan. And in his word, we see examples of his forbearance and long-suffering towards us. We, as the bride of Christ, are to show the same patience in our workings with each other through instruction and prayer, always being submissive to the truth God has revealed, and out of love for one another. In practical application, we are to, with all patience, teach and discipline our children, and never lose sight of the patience God has shown us in our own stubbornness and in our own sin, as he conforms us to the likeness of his Son. PBC, when you love God, you will repent of your impatience, and the Spirit of our thrice holy God will develop this fruit in you. Let's pray. Almighty God, apart from your Spirit, we cannot grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. So, Lord, be kind to us as we endeavor to learn more deeply of this spiritual fruit you have for us to grow. Be with us this week and move our conscience to recognize when we are not testifying in action to the fruit of your patience. Reveal to us our sin and bring us to repentance. In your glorious name.